Please take your Bibles and go to Psalm 85, if you would, please. Psalm 85. You know, when Brother Beckham gets up to preach, he usually stands up before the congregation and he says, "Have you talked to the Father today? Have you talked to the Father today?" My question is, have you talked to the Father today? Another question I have you put on your armor today? You know, we talk about the armor of God, and we talk about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know, we preach a message on that, in fact a bit of a series of messages on that particular passage of scripture, and I'm just wondering how practical we are in putting on that armor every day. It's not enough just to have it up here. It's not enough just to have the theology behind it, but we have to practice it. We have to put our equipment on. You know, if we leave a piece of the armor off, then that makes us susceptible to a fiery dart of the wicked one. Makes us susceptible to actually get hurt in the warfare, the battle that we face. And so I trust that when we are, you know, coming to Bible study and prayer time, and we open our Bibles on a daily basis and we read the scriptures, I trust we're not just looking to read the scriptures or hear a sermon, but we're also looking to put it into practice every single day to implement these things in our lives, because that's when it truly makes a difference. In recent days, as you know, I don't know if anyone here, we passed out the flyers on Sunday, have been tuning in to the revival services that have been done virtual across Canada, have various preachers who have preach messages on the subject of revival or those things that accompany revival. And I have not listened to all of them myself, but I am trying to play some catch up. I stay up late at night and I listen to some of those, and they really bless my heart. And I was thinking about revival and how much we do need revival. And I thought about this particular message tonight. And I know I've preached on the subject of personal revival before, corporate revival before, but I want to just emphasize the aspect of personal revival. And so in Psalm 85, verse 6, this is a revival passage of scripture, to be sure, the entire chapter, speaking specifically to Israel, but it has a modern day application for us. And of course, the psalmist asks a question. He says in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, many people don't realize what they have until they don't have it anymore. And you know, that's really pretty sad that we don't appreciate what God gives us in the moment. We think, well, I wish I had it better than what I have it now. Or we just completely are oblivious to what's going on around us. Many people might leave a job that they've been doing pretty good at, but you know, somebody dangles a little carrot in front of them, and so they go and change jobs, and then later on, after they've left this one place of employment, gone to another place, that they say, "Boy, you know, I had it better back over there." You can't always back the truck up, so to speak, but at the same time, they didn't appreciate what they had and thought they'd do better somewhere else, and it doesn't always work out that way. And you know, one of the tough things about preaching and giving illustrations is when you give one, then people are thinking, "Oh yeah, I just switched jobs, so he's thinking I did a bad thing by switching jobs." That's not what I'm saying. But I trust you get the gist of the emphasis of the illustration, and that is that I'm simply saying that, look, a lot of people feel like that if they leave their place of employment, then for another place, that somehow it works out where they wish they could go back. That's what I'm trying to emphasize here tonight. Some people, you know, they say, well, let me just say this. A pastor that I talked to some time ago, he said, Brother Sullivan, he said, "I never should have left the first pastorate that I had." So here was a man who had spent some 40 years in ministry who was expressing to me his regret that he was ever, that he pastored two other churches since that one, and he wished he had never left that first church. He said, I didn't realize how good I had it until I had resigned. And once you resign a church, he said, there's basically no turning the clock back in regards to that kind of a decision. So what I'm saying here is we need to take advantage of when God does a work in us personally, when God does a work in our lives and blesses us to some extent, we ought to enjoy the moment. And if God gives us that opportunity on a corporate basis, meaning a church-wide basis, a church-wide revival, then we should not miss it. There are a lot of times people don't realize that they have been in revival until they're outside of revival. I can remember as I was growing up and, of course, moving around from place to place, experiencing a touch of God in some of the church meetings that we were in and some of the churches that we were in. I remember Southgate Baptist Church as a boy, how Brother John Kent had a lasting impact on my life, even though I was not even saved then, but that's where my parents really got grounded in the faith and how that made an impact. And I saw that church grow and deepen in their love for the Lord. And then, of course, under my pastor, Bob Kelly, there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, he was a preacher's preacher, so to speak. And if you ever get a chance to listen to a couple of his sermons, I encourage you to do that. They've got three or four of them on sermon audio. And he was quite the man of God, but he just had the touch of God on him. And I appreciated his ministry in my life. And, you know, church-wide revival, true revival, is an exciting time. You're seeing people get saved. You're seeing them get baptized. Now, that is an evidence of revival. That doesn't cause revival necessarily. And so we see, though, during times of revival that Christians get right with God. And I think that's important for us to realize is revival is for the saved. Sometimes we think revival is people getting saved and we get excited about that and that's great. But revival basically is to revive those who are already alive in Christ. I may mention this in my message for this revival that's being aired from Prince Albert. And I said, you know, the last thing I want to do is be on life support. You know, where I'm alive, but yet I'm just barely alive. And there are a lot of Christians that are alive, but just barely alive. And when you truly are revived in your spirit, then you actually arrive at a point of productivity, a point of real life where you are active. Christians get right with God during revival. I say this, that sin gets exceedingly sinful. And I've been struck with that as the Bible says that we ought to abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. You know, when you say something is abhorrent, that means it's detestable to you. And I'm afraid that there's been a spirit of really complacency amongst Christians where they think, you know, sin is not exceedingly sinful. It's just a mistake. It's just a slight variance. No, it's not exactly right, but it's not, you know, that bad either. And we have to realize that sin is wicked. No matter how minute the sin is, it put Jesus on the cross. No matter how minute your sin was, it put Jesus on the cross. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And you and I need to realize that. And that's why he says you and I ought to detest sin in our life. And then we cleave to that which is good. If you check the word cleave, it means to become as one. And so just as someone has said in the scriptures, it says a man cleaved to his sword to such an extent that he could not separate the sword from his hand. And we ought to cleave to that which is good. In other words, we ought to set our sights to see how right we can be instead of how wrong we can be. We ought to set our sights on how much we can serve God and do right and quit trying to find some loophole so that we can get around what a standard is or what a house rule is or what the authorities are and so on and so forth in our life. It's so important for us to see that. But I thank God for personal revival. There are times, I say, that when I'm cold and I'm calloused and I'm hardened, and God in his mercy warms and tenderizes and softens my heart. And he uses various means to do that. But I would venture to say that every single one of us who've been saved for a number of years would have to say that it's not always been a mountaintop experience. God desires that for us, but I think we have to say that sometimes we, you know, we're like that coal on a from a barbecue. You take that one coal and you set it aside and it cools down. You keep them all together and it keeps the heat. And sometimes we just sort of cull ourselves away and we get cold. And as I say here, we get calloused and we need to have our hearts reinvigorated. We need to have the fire stirred up once again in our lives. I say this, people may hinder corporate revival, but no one but you can hinder personal revival. Now that's important. Because some people say, boy, I wish I could experience revival. I'm as dead as 3 o'clock in the morning as far as my spiritual life is concerned. Church used to mean something to me and now it doesn't. It used to be exciting and now I'm not excited anymore. It used to be where I'd get something out of the messages and the Sunday school lessons, but I don't do that anymore either. And it's just boring, it's dull. And that's a sad existence and it doesn't have to be. You may go to what I would say is a church not experiencing revival, but that should not keep you from having personal revival. And revival, according to Webster's 1828, is this. It means to return or to recall or recovery to life from death or apparent death as the revival of a drowned person. The fourth definition there, you know, sometimes you look in the dictionary and it will have umpteen definitions for, you know, a particular word. The number four one says renewed and more active attention to religion. An awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. In other words, we set aside everything else and we begin to center on that which is eternal. And that's the spiritual side of man. As you've heard me say, your bodies are not going to, this body that you and I are in are not going to make it to eternity. He's going to give us a new body, fashioned like unto his glorious body. But yet where do most people put their emphasis? On their physical bodies. You know, we got to look this way. We got to lose weight, gain weight. We got to exercise, not exercise. We got to walk. We got to lift weights. We got to do this. And we consume ourselves with something that's really not going to last time at all. And that's why it says in Timothy, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But before that, it says bodily exercise profiteth little. And so we seem to have the attention put on that which really profits us little instead of that which profits us much. And what we do for the spiritual side of us, we will carry through and throughout the millennial reign of Christ. That's amazing. And so if each one of us would get personally revived, think about this. If you would get personally revived and I would get personally revived, and we darken the door of the church and we all get together, hey, you know what? We would have corporate revival. We would all be revived. It would be an exciting time. Things would happen, not only in the church house, but outside the church house. And so A.W. Tozer wrote some pointers for us. Now, you know, sometimes when a pastor recalls certain names in history, it can be a flashpoint in modern times. The reason I say that is because years ago, early 1900s and so on, till probably around the middle of the century, a lot of the denominations used to have that strong moral undergirding, I guess, of morality as well as a belief in the Bible being the Word of God. And they rested upon its authority. They may have had some distinctive differences to be sure, but there was a commonality of lifting up Christ even in the midst of their differences. And many of those denominations where we have certain figures that rose to prominence and that we might read their classic works today, those denominations are way down now. They're down the tube, so to speak. They've compromised. And so they are not standing where they once stood. You even have to watch that amongst Baptists. There are certain Baptist groups that used to stand strong, and now they're weak-kneed. They're compromisers. And so when I mention these personalities, these men, that this man that I mentioned here, A.W. Tozier, and some of the pointers he makes in regards to revival, he was not even appreciated many times in the Christian Missionary Alliance. In fact, they talk about one of the national meetings they had around Chicago, and he was preaching, and there was several thousand of the CMA pastors there. And when he got up to preach, several hundred of them got up in protest and walked out because he was such a strong Bible preacher, and he just cut to the quick. In other words, he wasn't real political in the way he delivered his messages. He was really pointed, and people had trouble handling that. But, you know, he wrote some good things. The Pursuit of God is a book. It's a classic book. I'd encourage you to read it. Some of his works are just, you'll have to, as you read them, you'll have to spend time digesting what he says. And it's just as relevant today as it was back when he wrote those books. And so I'm going to give some points here that I think may help us as we think about personal revival. You know, people ask me, Pastor, how you doing today? And I want to say all the time and mean it, excellent. I mean, people around here can say, how you doing today? And I usually say excellent or fantastic or something along those lines. And you know what? I can be fantastic and I can be excellent feeling that way. I'm not saying I am excellent. I'm not saying I'm fantastic. You know, you can take this a couple of ways. But what I'm saying, though, is I can be right on the inside. I can be right with God. I can have the joy of the Lord, even though I might be in an environment that is not that way. Okay? And number one, when I say about personal revival, get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. If you want to experience personal revival, you have to be thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. And you know, complacency, is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress. The contented soul is the stagnant soul. Now, when Paul addressed worldly possessions, he said this, so I'm not taking this out of context. In Philippians 4:11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, what's he talking about there? He's not talking about where he's contented in his spirit and he's happy with where he is spiritually. He's just saying, as far as this worldly possessions are, as far as the geography that I find myself, and in this case in prison, he says, I'm content. I'm happy. I don't have any desires or any wants in my life. I'm okay where I am. He says, now it was a learning process. He said, I have learned. In other words, he didn't arrive at that probably right at the first, and that gives us some hope. Because sometimes we get into a situation and we say, I don't know about this. But yet, as we turn our lives over to the Lord, we can learn these truths. So don't be dissuaded, though it's a learning process in your life. But so when Paul addressed his worldly possessions, he says, I've learned, no matter what, to be content. You contrast that with his spiritual life. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about our possessions. We're not talking about, you know, our education. We're not talking about our geography. We're talking about our spiritual life, how right we are with God. And Paul, even though he says, I'm content with what I have in this life, that's not the goal of my life, to have things. He says, but as far as my spiritual life is concerned, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that word press means to stretch forth. It means to give yourself to. It means to give you that second kick in the race. It means to just reach out for all you're worth, to be the first one to break that ticker tape showing that you crossed the finish line. He says, I press forward. He said, that's what my desire in my life is spiritually. I want to keep moving forward for God. That leads me to our personal responsibility in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, where the scripture says these words, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance," this is Paul talking to Timothy, "that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And you remember, I started the service with Brother Beckham getting up and saying, "Have you talked to the Father today?" And I backed that up with saying, "Did you put the armor of God on today?" And then what I said then, as I mean now, is not good enough for us just to say, "Well, that's a great saying," or it's not good enough to say, "Yep, God's provided the armor for us so that we can have victory." But did we put the armor on? Did we talk to the Father? That's the critical thing. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, "Timothy, I know pastoring the church at Ephesus is intimidating. You've got people on both spectrums. Some love you and some hate you, and some are in deep water personally, and some are living the victorious life, and you got everybody in between. It's tough, and I know you've got some stomach trouble because of all the things you have to deal with and go through." But he says, at the same time, stir up the gift of God. You've got a personal responsibility. And that really goes with every single one of us spiritually. We have to stir it up. We have to stir it up. You are as spiritual right now as you want to be. No one can keep you from being spiritual but you. And so if somebody's cold, if somebody's not, you know, if you're blaming, you can't blame anyone for your coldness or lukewarmness. What you have to do is say, "I'm pressing on the upper way, new heights I'm gaining every day." Amen. And so we need to understand that principle is that we need to get thoroughly dissatisfied with ourselves. I don't want to be satisfied with where I am spiritually. Because as Paul said, I have not yet, apprehended, I've not arrived, he says. None of us have arrived. We got a long way to go. In me, Paul says, there dwelleth no good thing. If Paul writes like that and his testimony is true, wow. I'm a mess. I won't say what you are, but I'm a mess. And so we need to understand that principle that we need to keep moving forward spiritually, but it's up to us to stir up what God has placed in our lives. So if you are cold tonight, callous tonight, backslidden tonight, you don't have to be. God's right there. He's right there. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And so we need to get thoroughly dissatisfied with ourselves. Number two, remember, I'm not preaching this message so that we can just offload it to our neighbor. This is for us personally. Number two, set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation of your life. Let me say that again. Set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation of your life. I think it was Tozer that actually said this: timid experimenters are tagged for failure before they start. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. I'm going to read it again. Timid experimenters. You know, you've heard this. Well, give Jesus a chance. You know, try Jesus. So there was a pastor in Winnipeg that had a radio ad that came out several years ago. And the way he completed the ad was, "Try Jesus." And I thought, you don't try Jesus. And you don't say, "Well, I'll give Jesus a chance. I'll try to be spiritual for a while and see if it works." That won't work. He gave his all. We need to give our all. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But timid experimenters are tagged for failure before they start. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. And it's sad that we'll have sports stars giving their all, and maybe some of you will give your all to business or making money or relationships or things of that nature, and you don't give a flip about walking with God. You can find time to do everything else you want to do, but not walk with God. That's an indictment on us. And we'll never experience revival. And that makes us, when we get that judgmental towards others and we fail to deal with ourselves, that makes us nothing but critics. You need to set your face like a flint toward a sweeping transformation of your life. Number three, I like this one. Put yourself in the way of blessing. Put yourself in the way of blessing. You know, one of the indications of a cold heart is that coldness. In other words, you don't want to be with God's people. You can't wait to church. Boy, you're just as happy that we have live stream. That way you don't have to darken the door of the church. And some of you, as we're praying for restrictions to be lifted, you're saying, you know, I sort of like it here in the living room. Sort of like it out there in my car. We need to put ourselves in the way of blessing. Just like Abraham's servant, when he went to find a bride for Isaac, he sits there at that well. He prays that the lady who would come would be the bride for his master's son. And of course, as he's praying, then he gets done. And just even before he's finished, she's on her way, you know. And he said, and I being in the way the Lord led me. He put himself in the place where God could bless him. And you need to put yourself in the place where God is blessing. In other words, you need to make church a priority. You need to read the Bible as a priority, as a lifeline, so to speak. It's your only hope for a revived life. It's only your only hope, really, for true contentment. And I wish we could get young people to see this principle. I'm considered an old man now. Someone was talking the other day, and they talked about somebody being old, and they were in their 40s. And I said, wow, I'm a dinosaur. I know certain parts of me are becoming fossilized, but at the same time, you know, like, I'm old. But young people, you'll never be sorry by following God. I have never sat at the bedside of a dying saint who regretted serving God. Not once. I hear more than not those who say, I wish I'd done more. Just like that song, I wish I'd given him more, more, so much more, Lord. That I've heard. I look back and I say, wow, you know, I could do this different. Oh, if I could go do this again, so on and so forth. We all could look back and, well, they say, hindsight's 20/20. But my friend, we have one life. And young people, there are no do-overs. You rebel against your parents now, there's no do-over to that. And remember this, when you walk in the way of rebellion, you walk in the way of the demonic. That's scary business. And that ought to shake you to your core if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. And you think getting out from under authority is going to be a good thing, an easy thing for you? You got another thing coming. And you ought to listen to some of the old saints who've been down some roads and heard some testimonies, seen some things and saying, hey, look, I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to have regrets. You need to put yourself in the way of blessing. Experiencing God's blessing is not magical or mystical. It's biblical. Someone has said to desire revival and at the same time neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. How true that is. Put yourself in the way of blessing. Number four, do a thorough job of repenting. And that means you're going to have to bend the knee. You're going to have to say, you know what? I have been wrong. I'm wrong here. And you have to admit that to yourself. And in some cases, you have to put yourself in a place where you make yourself vulnerable to others. And that means a swallowing of pride, where you have to say, you know what? I haven't done right. We haven't done right. But you know what? I've asked God to forgive me, and we're going to do right now. Don't just fold your tent and say, well, let's just forget it. I blew it. That's it. No, 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 no. Claim the promises of God. And what's his promise? If we confess our sin. You've been in rebellion? You've blown it somewhere along the line? If we confess our sin, he is faithful. He's faithful when you're not. He's faithful and just. As I say, he always does the right thing to forgive us, sends that sin away. And if God sends it away, you need to let it go. He says he sends it away. If we confess our sin, he cleanses us from what? All sin. I love that. And every single one of us that have walked with God know the value and truth of that scripture. But we have to claim it. Just as I mentioned, have you talked to the Father today? Did you put on the whole armor of God today? Well, look, did you confess your sin today? If you did, and you meant it, what happened? He forgave you. So what? When he looks at your heart now, he doesn't see it. What does it mean to be clean? It's cleansed. You know, you put on some clothes, you go out in the pasture, or you go out and work in the garage, or you get dirty or something, and you throw the clothes in the washer, and it gets all clean again. You're putting on clean clothes that were once dirty, but they're clean now. It's okay. You can go out in public again. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. You confess that sin, he forgives you. And when I say confess, I'm not being flippant with that. That means that there is a recognition of that sin being awful and terrible, and you're sorry for it, and you ask him to forgive you, realizing what that has done to Christ, your fellowship with him, and you have set out and saying, look, I want to be cleansed, and I, from the sincerity of my heart, am not going to do that again. And he forgives you. That's what he says. And if he says that, he means it. Because he is the covenant-keeping God. When he makes a covenant, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. We don't always, but he does. Amen. So you have to do a thorough job of repenting. And I say this, don't be in a hurry. This is not just got up, or, you know, I get up at 6 and so, you know, I've got to have my devotions by 6:15. And so, Lord, please forgive me of all the sin that I've committed since midnight to 6. Don't be in a hurry. Sit back and just say, Lord, is there anything that I need to get right with you on? And then pay attention to it. It may just be a little thing, and you say, surely not that. Whoa, whoa. Did you just ask? Is that really an issue? Well, I think maybe it's of the devil. Well, look in the scriptures and double check that. Is that a problem in your life? And if it's a problem in your life and you pray, say, Lord, is there anything standing in the way between me and you? And all of a sudden that comes, that ain't the devil telling you that. Because the devil would like to keep that hidden in your life. He'd like to keep that ground that he has, neither give place to the devil. He'd like to keep that little hook in you. And then he wants to have more of you. And so when the Lord brings that to your mind, no matter how minuscule it is, take care of it. Take care of it. That's the place to start. And then if there's something else, he'll tell you. But give yourself and him time to deal with you. And so do a thorough job of repenting. I say this, we have a wretched habit of tolerating sin in our lives. That's just not that bad. It's not as bad as so-and-so. Can you believe what they did? Well, that's not the issue. God's not talking to them through you. He's talking to you. And he's saying, you need to be right with me, Mike. Quit looking at so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Hey, are you right with me? And so do a thorough job of repenting. And that may take some time. Number five, make restitution whenever possible. In other words, if you owe a debt, pay it. And of course, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we have that passage of scripture of Zacchaeus. We love singing that song that he was a wee little man, you know, and climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. And I know the context there is salvation, but the thing I want to draw to your attention is the fact that he said when he got saved, if I've taken anything dishonestly, I'm going to restore it, and I'm going to restore more than what I took. And Jesus marveled. He said, wow, salvation has come to this house. And I say this, we as Christians, we ought to live like Christians. And so if an unsaved person gets saved and is that sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, shouldn't we be as sensitive? Make restitution whenever possible. Number six, bring your life into agreement with Scripture regarding righteous living. Bring your life into agreement with Scripture regarding righteous living. Someone said, an honest man with an open Bible and a pad and pen is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly. What do you mean by that? You take your Bible and you take a pen and you take a pad of paper and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Look out. If you come with the sincerity of your heart, he will tell you exactly what's wrong with you. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to read here just a few verses, verse 22, and I'm going to get right to the reading of it. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One of the sad things as we sit in church is we have a lot of people that hear the word. But how many people can even recall my message from Sunday morning? Sometimes somebody say, Pastor, would you preach last week? God. You know. I mean, it goes in one ear and out the other if we're not careful. We don't lack for hearing the word, but it's in the doing of the word. And it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We'll hear the word so often that we actually leave thinking that we're okay. And yet we're not living that word out. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means you're looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, when I was in high school, it was a big thing to carry a pick or a comb. And, you know, guys would, you know, sit in their car and right away they'd comb their hair. You know, they'd get out of their car and they'd comb their hair. They'd go inside of a building, they'd comb their hair. They'd have to go to the washroom and comb their hair. That's why I got into hairspray. Knock on wood. I don't have to comb my hair. I'm kidding. I'm really not, but anyway. But what happens is, you know, you have looked in the mirror, you've combed your hair, but now you've forgotten what you look like, so you have to go check it again. I remember when we were building this building and we had a man in the church that said, look, I want to put these full length mirrors in the, and I'll pay for the mirrors. And I appreciated that because we all want to, you know, make sure we're all straightened up and looking as good as we possibly can as we come into the church house, start greeting people. But he was concerned because, you know, when you walk from one place to the other, You don't really know that you're all together like you were at the first. And that's what the verse of scripture here is saying. If you just put your emphasis on that, you forget what manner of man you are when you just hear it. He says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, let's not miss out on the word work. The Christian life. No, we don't work. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. No, we're not saved by our works. But I tell you what, if you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to be work. There's an aspect of work. Just like you stir up the gift of God. When you, if you've ever heated with wood, you know that you get up in the mornings and sometimes it's work to get that fire fired back up again. You have to stir it up. And if you're going to live the Christian life, it's going to take some effort and some work. It's not just going to happen. You're not going to be spiritual by just happening. People say, well, we'll just let go and let God. There's an aspect of truth to that, but don't forget the perspective of you've got a personal responsibility. There are some things you have to take off, and there's some things you have to put on in the Christian life. So we have to fulfill our responsibility. The nation of Israel, they had to walk around Jericho before the walls ever came down. You do your part, God's going to do his all the time. Gideon had to take that trumpet, the light, the pitcher, and he had to go with those 300, and he had to obey God. And then when he did his part, God certainly did his. The priests, when they were going to cross with the children of Israel, when they were going to cross the Jordan River, we find that those priests had to take that Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the presence of God, and they had to take that step where those sandals, they touched that water, and the water parted. It didn't part until it moved. Now, at salvation, God just pulled that over. But when it came to dying to self and walking in the will of God, and in the crucified, what we could say the crucified life is, we have to step out by faith. And as we step out by faith and do what we're supposed to do, do our part, God does his. But what we want to do is we want to reverse the process. God, you part it, and then I'll take my steps. He said, no, it doesn't work that way. You got to trust me. I say, this is the way, walk you in it, you do it. When it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We just need, as children, to say, when we're children, we need to say, look, I'm just going to obey my parents. And then you realize, then you can experience the blessings of God. And for some strange reason, whoever came up with this age of consent, whoever said 18 is when you can make your own decisions, do you realize that it used to be 25? And then man sat there and said, well, let's make it 21. And then somebody else says, well, I think it's 18. Now they've got things going on in some of the provinces and in the states going down to 14. So now we're going to have a generation of teenagers saying, I'm 14, I can do what I want to do now, Mom. It doesn't work that way. There's some biblical principles laid out. You want the hand of blessing on your life, you better follow God's way. You're too reliant upon what man has said is okay. Well, you know, it's legal. That's legal age. Oh, yeah, is that the way it works? Legal age. So you mean to tell me because it's legal to smoke marijuana that it's okay to smoke marijuana? Oh, it's okay to have women marrying women because that's what the government says, and that's law, so it's legal. But what does God have to say about all this? God help us. Bring your life in agreement with Scripture regarding righteous living. Number 7, be serious-minded. And I hasten to say, concentrate on the Christian life. Set aside the distractions. We are so distracted these days. It's so easy to be distracted because we're so device-oriented. And it's right there at our fingertips. I mean, you turn your phone down and what happens? You hear the buzz. Zzz, zzz, zzz. And you're sitting there trying to say, I'm not going to answer that. But you're sitting there the whole time saying, I'm not going to answer that, right? But you're not doing what you were supposed to be doing anyway. So you might as well answer it, right? Oh, we're a mess. It's so easy. We're so easily distracted. And you've got to put all your eggs in one basket. I know the world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That might work for money investments, but we're not talking about money investments. We're talking about your spiritual life, and you need to give yourself to it. Number eight, deliberately narrow your interests. Deliberately narrow your interests. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Doesn't mean just simple. It means that you have a singular focus. So deliberately narrow your interests. Number nine, begin to witness. Begin to witness. I say here, refuse to rust out. Find something to do for God. Find something to do for God and your fellow man. And make yourself available. Bob Jones Sr. was known for a lot of pithy sayings. And if you can ever get a hold of his little pamphlet there on the chapel sayings of Bob Jones Sr., it would be well worth it. But he says, the greatest ability is availability. Just make yourself available to God. I always think of that as just be right there where he can just, you know, you grab that tool, whatever's handy. I always like using the illustration. You're up on a chair and you're trying to put in a picture or something, and your hammer's sitting over there, but you got your shoe on. So you take that shoe off and you use your heel and you're just nailing that thing on there. Why? Because it was handy. And you put yourself in the place of God's blessing so that, hey, you may not think you're much, but God can use you. I like what Brother Sandlin said. God can hit an awful straight lick with a crooked stick. I think that's how the saying goes. Begin to witness. And then number 10, lastly, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Begin to expect God to move in your life. You do these 10 things or 9 things and then add this 10th to just believe what God has said, what he's doing in your life, and just ask God to move. You'll see him and experience him moving in your life. And I like what was said here. All heaven is on your side. God's for you. Jesus is for you. He's praying for you. He's praying that you're not just a hearer of the word, but that you're a doer also, because he wants to bless you. And so all heaven is on your side. The angels are on your side. Isn't that something? God will not disappoint you. And you can have revival now.